You've seen the movies of wars being fought, like movies like big movies like Gladiator or Braveheart or those classics. And also the world wars that have been fought that you see on History Channel. And in many, many movies that have been made about armies colliding. And we see that even in the old-fashioned movies where they come face-to-face with each other, they just charge each other and they wipe each other out. And there's usually lots of casualties, more casualties than survivors. And whoever has the most survivors win. But lots of casualties. But then we see another war, a couple of other wars in Scripture. Amongst others, when the Israelites enter the Promised Land, they have to conquer the Canaanites. The Canaanites are huge, huge hybrid type people. We don't quite know why they were so incredibly large, but I'm not going to go into that, but they were very, very big. The Israelites looked at them and they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They are massive. Now, they haven't seen anything like that while they were in the desert. But we see something amazing happening in that war at Jericho, don't we? We see that there's another kind of war happening there. It's not a charging one army against another. It's a warfare of strategy that gets given by the commander of the armies of the Lord, who draws his sword before Joshua and says, this is how you will wage war differently from ever before. And you will simply be obedient to what I command you. And somehow, in that place, he received an authority to bring across this message of the commander of the army to the entire Israel. And they heard him, and they believed him, and they did precisely what he said. Nobody was rebellious. Nobody said, rubbish, that won't work. Everybody somehow believed that word, and they did precisely as they were said. You can imagine by the sixth day, or the fifth day, marching around this place with extremely high walls, with these archers sitting on top of the walls thinking you're crazy. Massive, massive people. Probably hybrids left over from the Nephilim. You know, the Nephilim were the people who were sort of half people, half angels. When the sons of God, it's called the sons of God's demonic angels, came and slept with the sons of the daughters of men, and they created some kind of a giant specimen. And often when the scripture says that to Israel, when God speaks to Israel and say, destroy completely, we think God is being really hard. But if you understand and you research these things, one realizes that those people were not really people like we understand people to be. They were giants. They were Canaanites. They were wicked, wicked people, infected with the DNA of the occult. And so God said, destroy everything. Don't let anything be left over. But this is how you're going to do it, because normal warfare in this place is not going to cut it. You will not be able to charge these people and overcome them. Another level of warfare is required here. Another level of unity. Another level of obedience. Another level of standing together. Another relational level where we trust each other. We trust the voice of God. We trust the leaders of God. And it's so wonderful to know that all of us have the Spirit of God. So when we hear the Word of God, it rings true. Isn't that so? When we hear the Word of God being spoken, even as I'm speaking now, your heart says yes, because you see the Spirit inside of you is the same Spirit, and we're part of the same body. And so in a sense, we don't need that any man should teach us, says the Word, because the Holy Spirit teaches us all. But at times, God wants to highlight certain things that I prayed, for an equipping for a particular time. And we really believe that prophetically at this time, if you can compare the movement and the journey of the church as it marches toward the end, we can compare that to the marching of the Israelites out of Egypt, through the desert, into the promised land, and then beyond that. God is showing us, and Fred was sharing about this with all the pastors and with the staffs of the different churches last week. It really, really touched my heart, and it just my spirit just went, amen. And all of our spirits just said, amen, this is the truth. This is what the Lord is saying. That we are standing at this time, in a sense, if we can compare it, before our Jericho. Before another kind of enemy that we've never seen before. And just lately, in our lives, and Fred and my life, and in our children's lives at our home, we've come under attacks that we've never experienced before. Nothing serious, just ruffling our hair a bit. So that we can just, so that God can just get our attention to know that there's something required here. There's another level of preparedness that God wants us to get into. And tonight, what I'm going to be sharing with us is going to help us. It might feel like it's got nothing to do with an army. Let me tell you, it's got everything to do with God preparing his army. Because this is what the Lord is saying at this time. We are going to, instead of in the desert where everybody just survived, where God provided manna, provided water out of rocks, provided for clothes not to wear out, shoes not to wear out, no sicknesses to befall. Supernaturally, God provided in the desert. But now, when we move into the promised land, it's another way of living. But it's not called survival. It's called conquest. And this is what God wanted for Israel. And when we read the book of Joshua, besides for this one little hitch at Ai, where there was a bit of disobedience from one person of in the family of Israel, for the rest, it's one big success story. And this is what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to move into another sphere of conquest. In your own personal life, in your family life, in your friendship lives, and for us as a church together, because we belong to the same family. And as we are sitting here, and as some of us are going to missions tomorrow, and some are already gone, we are all part of the same family. That's why we must pray together. We pray and we cover each other. But the giants are getting bigger. And so I just read a letter from CS where he says, please pray for us. We're leaving for Pakistan tomorrow. And at the moment, Pakistan is a very, very dicey place. They're going in there on the highlight of the Muslim calendar in a totally Muslim country that is at this time very, very volatile. Some bombs by NATO have been dropped there. And so his last little sentence goes something like, if we don't see you again, go on with the good work. And he's not joking. And so this is just to me a little picture of where God wants us to go, not necessarily just on missions, but in our own lives. And he wants us to step up our unity. He wants us to step up something that is going to make us an army. And it's not a uniform. It's not a uniform. It's something else. God says where there is unity, he commands a blessing. See? So we're just going to look at just a little thing that I believe the Lord wants to drop in our hearts tonight. He can't tell us everything all at the same time, but we must keep our ears open for the next instruction, you know, as he gives it to us, for the next revelation, for the next opening our eyes, because they're going to be coming more and more and more. The Lord wants to really equip us with his word, with his person, with an understanding of who he is and for what he wants us to do. And sometimes we will receive a command for all of us to do the same thing. Then by that time, when we march on Jericho, we've got to be all in one mind, saying the same thing. But this is where it starts. I call this message, don't feed the snake. And when we talk about a snake, we know that the Bible talks about a snake, a serpent, starts off in the book of Genesis, but let's just quickly look at what is the job of the devil.
What is the job of this serpent? In John 10, verse 10, my favorite scripture, I know many of your favorite scripture, it says the thief, sometimes the devil gets called a thief, does not come except to steal. Where is the slides? It is there. Okay. I was wondering what that thing is in the corner. I wonder if that's a snake. Anyway, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, Jesus, have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So what is the job of the devil or the serpent? It is to steal, kill, and to destroy. Okay, that is his job on the earth. That is what he walks around like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour as well. And that is the job of the devil that he gave himself. He's his own instructor. So what is our job? Luke 10 verse 19 says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. So what are we meant to do concerning the devil? We're meant to kill him. Genesis 3 verse 15, and I will put enmity, this is the curse that the Lord speaks over the serpent, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking about Eve there. And between your seed and her seed, that is Jesus and us, because we are now in Christ, right? Christ in us, the hope of glory. So when the Lord talks about Christ, we must always see ourselves as part of Christ, because he's the head and we are the body. We are all together Christ, in a sense. Christ and us, that's why we're called Christians, okay? We are one. And as the seed of the woman, the church is meant to bruise the head. Now, Jesus did that on the cross, and we've got to continue with the kingdom of God that he brought and established on the earth. And in the process, it is our job, and it's in several other places in scripture, it is our job to kill the serpent, to step on his head. We cannot have snakes crawling all around us and ignoring them. God says we can't ignore the snakes anymore. If we ignore the snakes any further, they're going to bite us. So he doesn't want us to ignore. He wants us to actually kill the snake before the snake kills us. And I'll get into what that means for us tonight. What did the snake come to destroy in the Garden of Eden? We're going to look at two scriptures there. You look at Adam and Eve. Before Eve was created, of course, God walked with Adam in the garden, spoke to him freely. Adam had absolute freedom in the garden, so did Eve. And they spoke to God freely, and God gave them instructions. He said to Adam, name the animals, etc., tend the garden, and they would walk, and there was great confidence between God and man. And so just before the snake enters, the verse just before the snake enters reads like this. Genesis 2, verse 25 says, and they were both, talking about Adam and Eve, naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. And then we see enters the serpent, tells Eve all kinds of stuff, gets her to eat the fruit that she's not supposed to, gives to her husband, and then, of course, the curse of sin and death takes effect in their lives. And the first thing that happens is they see that they are naked and they hide. And so God comes again in the cool of the evening, it says, verse 9 to 10, it says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So now in the light of these two scriptures, the scripture before the snake and the one straight after the snake, I want to ask you, what is it that the snake came to destroy in the life of Adam? Look at those two scriptures again. And they were not ashamed. And now it says, and he hid himself. And he hid himself. Matthew and I were just talking the other day about being awkward. You know, some people, sometimes, you know, there's some weird relationships and your past must meet. You know, the kind of person that you see in Pick and Pay and you don't want to see them because it's awkward. Okay, do you know people like that? If you're going to walk into them, you've got to say hi, but actually you don't want to because there's sort of something there. What is there? And we were talking about the sort of awkwardness that we sometimes have with certain people. I said to him, babes, we should never have to be awkward anywhere unless the only people who are awkward are people who are insecure and people who feel guilty. If you're insecure or if you feel guilty, otherwise we should have absolute confidence the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Therefore, it's ours. And so people should never intimidate us. Never. We should have confidence in this world. So we were just talking about that. But here we see, and I've mentioned the word several times now. What is it that the devil came to destroy in the life of Adam? In his relationship with God? His confidence. His confidence. I want you to just flight the very last slide, the one with the graph. You will remember Sia shared with us a while back about the middle of the year. He shared with us that he bumped into somebody, I think it was on an airport, somebody that he didn't know, just walked past him and came back and confronted him and said, "Are you a pastor?" And Sia had said, "Yes." And then this guy, I can't remember the whole conversation, but amongst others, he said to Sias, the Lord had showed him that whatever ministry you are a part of, the Lord shows me a graph that is sort of low down there, and then suddenly it goes up with a steep curve. And he says, this is what the Lord has in mind for you. But the thing that is missing, that thing that will make it come to that place, is the word confidence. And he wrote it in the side. And Sias came to share that with us. We shared it also in the newsletter. And so we know that somehow this word, confidence, is a very important word for us at this time if we want to go where God wants us to go. If we want to go where the Lord calls, what the Lord calls conquest. See, it's like jumping over a wall. Eh? David said, with my God, I'll scale a wall. I've used this as an example. In the past, we would look at the wall and we'd go around it, waste lots of time walking around the wall. No faith would be growing because none of us have the courage to run to the wall and to jump over it. God wants to restore our courage. He wants to restore our confidence, our trust in him. Because if we trust him, we will charge the wall. But trusting God, our relationship with God and our relationship with people are usually very much on a par. If we trust people, we trust God. If we trust God, we trust people. We are not hamstrung by forever being cynical about everything. That's part of loving, is to trust. Isn't that so? And this, I know this is what the Lord's been saying to me for a while. Trust me. Trust me. And every time I see him coming through, that every time I see him even helping me to put a sermon together, which happens supernaturally, I know I can trust him. Because he's always, always faithful, you know. Yes, sometimes we pray stupid prayers that don't get answered because we're not on the plane that God is on. We're not on his wavelength. But then the things that he does for us far outshines those frivolities, in a sense. And so instead of staring ourselves blind in the stuff that we don't see and the stuff that we don't have, let's look at the glorious things that God has done in our lives. And if you can't think of anything, think of the day that he saved you. Remind yourself of that. Of how your mindset was before and how God came and changed you completely. And then ask the Lord to remind you of the things that he's done in your life because he wants our trust to grow and it doesn't fall out of the sky. It comes by trusting God and seeing him coming through for us. Charging that wall and scaling that wall. But God wants our confidence and our courage to go up a huge notch. He wants us to have authority. No person can have authority if he's not confident. Okay? Have you ever seen somebody with authority that's sort of unconfident? You don't listen to him. God wants our confidence restored. Confidence in who we are. Christ in us. the hope of glory. So revelation God wants to give us is if we're going to click that. Read it again the other day, and somehow it was like there was a slight breakthrough in my understanding. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. See, we live in a plane that we should really depart from. Our desert time is over. God wants to bring us into a new place of confidence. And so, this is what has gone from Adam. He sits there and he feels ashamed. He feels guilty, obviously, embarrassed. And then when we also look at that scripture, we can just look at that one again, where he says, and I hid myself. So I said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You can see already by his answer that he's lying. Eh? When God asks him, where are you and why are you? He's already self-deceived. It's the first thing that happens with fallen man. Soon as we get caught out, we lie to ourselves. And we tell God, but we start off telling ourselves lies. We say, I'm not spending time with you because this and that and the next thing. We justify ourselves in a sense. Adam should have right there said, we have sinned, God. I'm hiding from you because I'm experiencing the curse of sin and death. I cannot face you. If you could just be honest, but he's not honest with himself even. This is the first thing that happens when we get caught out. Now, God wants us to see lots of things in our lives at this time. He wants to catch us out in a sense, because there's lots of catching out that he needs to do with us. He's putting his finger on lots of stuff in our lives that we don't want to know about. Hidden things, doors that we haven't allowed the cleansing of the word of God to come and cleanse, or the balm of Gilead to come and heal the hurts from the past, to heal the sins from the past, to heal our mindsets, get us out of that self-deception. Let me tell you, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God wants us to come to a place of honesty and truth with ourselves so that we can be honest and truth with him, so that he can come in and make us confident again. So that's the first thing that happens with Adam when his confidence gets taken away from him. When he feels ashamed, self-deception kicks in. And then we see the next two verses. God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. After self-deception comes blame shifting. So what we do. God wants that pattern to stop in our lives. He wants us to come to truth. He wants to heal us, and he wants to restore us like we were singing. So, how did the devil, I just want you to see something else. How did the devil start off with Eve there in the garden? What did he say to her to get them to do what God commanded them not to do? How did he get them to do that? Let's just look at how he approaches her. He says to her, first, but then we're not going to look at that scripture. Before that particular scripture, he asks her, did God say, of all the trees, that you may not eat of every tree? And then she corrects and she says, no, we can eat of all the trees besides for this one, etc. Because the Lord says that if we do, then we will surely die. You know, that is what goes before this verse. And then the Lord says, where am I now? The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is he saying to Eve about God? Yeah. What is he saying to him? To her? What is God? God is he's a liar. He's a liar. He's giving him a name. He says he's a liar. And what is he doing? In effect, he is accusing God to the woman. He accuses God to the woman. Elsewhere in Revelations, we see that he does, that is his job. He not only accuses God to us, but he also accuses us to ourselves all the time. Revelations 12, verse 10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down." That is the primary job of the snake. And we must cut off his head. So we can call the serpent also the accuser. Okay, the accuser. We're going to see now. You'll see now how the whole thing pans out. So I want to show us tonight how we actually, as Christians, in our homes and in our relationships, how we side with the devil, with a snake, with the accuser, to rob our brothers and sisters in the Lord of their confidence before God. See Romans 8, verse 1, we know that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that say that? Does it say that? No more condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is my position in Christ. There is no more condemnation for me. There's no more condemnation for you, Kurt. There's no more condemnation for Fred. There's no more condemnation for your husband, for your wife. There's no more condemnation for your brother or your sister. And we better remember that. Because what we do is, especially for those people that we live with or that we are close to, especially those that we love and who love us. Usually, if we married our spouse, or our relationship with our children, or with our parents if we're young, or with our siblings, okay? Sometimes even when you live together in a house, when you're grown up and you live in a flat together, or share friendship together with whoever, in all of those relationships, whatever is the closest relationship, in the relationship that we are meant to feel loved and secure, usually in those very relationships, the snake feels very, very welcome. Because now when we live with each other, we see each other's weak stuff, right? It's fine to see somebody now and again. Because you can walk away and say, "Bye, I've had enough of you." You don't say that, "I have had enough of you." You just get up after the coffee and you go home, right? But now you've had enough of it. Let's go, you know? I can go and crawl into my own little place and hide away from most people. But when you live with people, you see their lives very clear. And so we pick up patterns in each other's lives that we don't like, that irritate us. Because they don't think like us, they don't behave like us. But besides for that, there's very clear, off, sinful, weak patterns in people's lives. And so, when there's, for example, these patterns and we've had enough of it, at some stage, your mother used to say to you, "You are no good." Or when you're forever procrastinating with your homework or whatever, "You are such a lazy lout," you know. In our marriages, when the woman starts taking the lead or doing stuff that's actually supposed to be out of her sphere, then the husband goes, "You Jezebel." And then she says, "I'm only Jezebel because you Ahab." Hey? "Ahab, Jezebel, Ahab, Jezebel." "You make me sick. You know, I'm out of here. If you don't change, I'm going. You are pathetic." You know? Has anybody heard those kind of words spoken over you when you were a child? Maybe by a teacher, by a parent, maybe by a loved one? Anybody? Yes. We've all been at the receiving end of people's frustration. It's just the people's frustration that get them to say these things. Usually they don't really mean it, but they say it nevertheless. Isn't that so? They say it out of pure frustration. And yes, sometimes we mean it, and sometimes we've said those things. Have some of you said these things? Am I the only sinner around you? Okay. Sometimes we do that as well. And so you see these, we say these things, we say to each other, you're not normal. Normal women do this and that. And normal husband would this. And so you're actually saying to the person, you are not normal. There's something wrong with you. Okay? And when we say these things, sometimes it's for some people, it's like water off a duck's back. But with some of us, some of those things stick, right? And it just sits there in your subconscious. And then one day you get married, and then 20 years down the line, your dear husband says something to you, and a gremlin pops out there. Because he's pressing on an old button that you don't even know where it comes from. You see, but it comes from an old wound that was never tended to. Somebody who said something to you. Let me explain to you how this works. When those kind of words get spoken over us, those words have power. Incredible power. We read in Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can speak death. We can create death. We can create a person to end up being lazy if we tell them they are lazy all the time. And then you say, yes, well, I was right all the time. Look how lazy he is. In the meantime, you spoke it over that person. It operates like a curse. We will see in a minute how that works. But death, we can speak death and we can speak life. You have seen how people have risen up. I know Oprah Winfrey's dad told her, you can do anything in this world that you want to. If you ask her where her confidence comes from, she says, my dad told me I could do everything. He spoke life to her, you see. She's a confident woman. Sometimes she bawls. She's all, you know, she's so all honest about everything in her life. You know, then she cries about her overweightness and all. But she's a secure, in a sense, and a secure kind of woman because she doesn't care who knows everything about her. She writes a whole magazine about all her ups and downs. But she's confident in who she is, and she knows she can influence the whole wide world because somebody spoke life over her. A significant other spoke life over her. That same person could have been an absolute nothing if she heard you will never amount to anything. Some people say to you, you know, your teachers sometimes say to you, you will never amount to anything, hoping that it's going to get you to rise to the occasion. Those things never get you to rise to the occasion. Those kind of words. Oh, I must pull myself together because this person who I love and revere or whatever said to me, I'm no good. So I'll prove to him that I am good. Very, very few people go into that mode. Most people just collapse and just become everything that they've been told that they are. It's like we create, it's like prophecy. You say something to a person that's, let's look at the other scriptures. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. We look at the serpent again. That bites. It's a poisonous thing. A babbler is somebody who talks a lot. James 3, verse 8 to 9. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Okay? Poison destroys and kills. If a snake bites you, unless the Lord saves you and heals you miraculously, when a snake bites you, you will probably die if it is a poisonous snake. And this is talking about a poisonous snake. With it, listen to this, with it, talking about the tongue, we bless our God and Father, we worship him. Oh, bless you, Lord, you are so holy. And with the same tongue, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Now, God's not even talking here about redeemed man. He's just talking about people. And sometimes we make derogatory little comments about people. Oh, that person is so this and that. That person is such an idiot. I remember I said that when Stephen was little. He said, Mommy, it says in the Bible, if you say that somebody's an idiot, you're going to hell. And then he showed me the scripture too, because God doesn't want us to call anybody an idiot. Because you see, they're made in the image of God. How can God make idiots? People might behave in stupid ways, then we say they behave in stupid ways. But to put a label on people is like putting a curse on them. Because we take their behavior, or what we decide their behavior is, we usually add a couple of things on to make our argument stronger. And then we put this label on you, and it's, you are a liar. And our judgment is usually distorted. Only God judges justly. We judge according to our self-righteousness and our experience of what the other person makes us suffer. Or for us feeling uncomfortable around certain people, so we give them labels so that we've got an excuse to have nothing to do with them. And so we have these slurs that we put on people, and what we are actually doing, we are agreeing with the accuser. We are working with the devil. Because the fact of the matter is, especially with our brothers and sisters, with those people close to us, Jesus actually broke that curse. That same curse that brought condemnation, in a sense, on Adam, that broke his confidence, let me rather put it this way, that broke his confidence before God, that caused him to get into self-deception and into blame-shifting, that curse has been broken by Jesus Christ on the cross. Because God doesn't want any human being to not be confident before God. He wants us all to come to God boldly and be absolutely honest before God. Like the word that Fred brought tonight, God doesn't want you to dodge him. When you know that word is for you, say to him, "Oh God, that's me. I don't know how to worship tonight. I'm so disappointed because you're not answering my prayers. I'm really disappointed, God." Say these things to him. God can work with honest people. And the truth sets us free. And God loves it when we're honest before him. But sometimes we don't even know how to be honest with ourselves. Let alone be honest with God. And this is the place where God wants us to come to, is just honesty. Honesty. The devil is the father of lies. And so, let me explain to you in another way what we do when we say these things to other people. When we say this judgment, this judging thing, even if we just say it in jest sometimes, without their knowledge even. Be careful. Because God watches us. And he wants us to put a watch before our mouths in all circumstances. Because what we say when we say these words is, we are actually saying, you are a sinner, and until you repent and change your ways, I will hold you in judgment, and so will God. Okay, isn't that so? Because who of you are married around you? So many, eh? Oh, quite a few of you. Yeah. You see, you say this thing to the other person because you want him to pay attention and change it. It's got to stop. That's why you're saying it. You're a liar. In other words, stop your lying. I'm holding you in judgment, and so does God. Why do I say, and so does God? Because Scripture says if we withhold forgiveness from people, doesn't Scripture say then God also withholds forgiveness from people? We have incredible power, people, because we in Christ are one. Christ in me, me in Christ. We are one. So when I withhold forgiveness, Christ withholds forgiveness. And that poor person is judged. That is why God says, judge not, so that you not be judged. He's extremely strong on that. You know the scriptures all over the place about being handed over to the tormentors if we will not forgive. Because if we do not forgive, it's not just a matter of I won't forgive you, it's a matter of we withhold God's forgiveness over that person. That's why God is so incredibly tense about forgiveness. That's what the whole gospel is all about. How dare we put a judgment on a person if Christ with his own blood has wiped out that judgment and declared us innocent before God, even in the midst of the result of our fallenness, even in the midst of our imperfections that will manifest in different ways in our lives. in things that we call weaknesses and sometimes even sins. But we say these things to each other because we want each other to change. But I tell you, what we are doing is we're putting curses on each other. We are inviting that snake into our homes. We are feeding him with every accusation you accuse your brother, your wife, your husband, your child, or a child his parent, or the siblings each other. Every accusation that you put on that person, the snake sits there and he gets fatter and fatter. And his smile goes wider and wider. I can't remember how many people at this time have come to us and said they see forever. There's people seeing visions of snakes in their homes. Let me tell you, this is the snake. This is the snake. Lots of other things that the snake also does. But he's the accuser of the brethren. So what are we to do? Fred and I have been going through a time of really seeing this whole thing. Time of cleansing the last while. Especially since the Lord started ruffling our hair with a couple of weird things that have been happening around our house. He got our attention. And he showed us that for where we are going now, we've got to dig deep. We've got to get our relationship to another level. Because it's fine, but it's not good enough for Jericho. It's not good enough to conquer. It's fine to survive, but survival time is now over. And so we've been taking this principle and went for a long walk in the mountains. And we said to each other, I asked him, what are the words that I spoke to you that still, when you think of them, it still has an effect on you? And he told me. And some of the stuff that he said, I couldn't believe that it was still stuck there. And I was brought to tears when I realized what my words had done to him. And right there, I asked his forgiveness and I said, please forgive me. And then you see, once this curse has been spoken, every curse has an effect. A curse has an effect on the person that receives that curse. It has an effect of making you feel ashamed, especially if it comes from a person who you love or who you respect. If that word comes from a person like that, it breaks down your confidence in who you are before God. And before God, we can be absolutely confident because we are in Christ. When he looks at us, it's like the same as he looks at Christ. This is how God looks at us. Let no man despise you. Let no man speak words of judgment over you, of condemnation over you. Don't receive it. But we have received many of those things in the past, you see, and they've been sitting there in our subconscious, making us distrustful of that person. Because there's no trusting the one of the other. There's this judgment that sits in his mind. There's that judgment that sits in her mind, and you can feel it. You can feel it. And so you don't have the kind of confidence with each other that you should have. And God wants to take that out because he's taken it out with the blood of Jesus already. See, and so we must stop playing with the devil. We must stop agreeing with the devil. We must get the snakes out of our houses. We must starve the thing. If he won't go, he must starve. He must lie there and he must go flatter and flatter and flatter until he's completely dead. Don't feed the snake. So, almost done. In the beginning of the year, I remember while we were on holiday, the Lord spoke to me and obviously to other people as well, because his spirit is everywhere and he speaks to people. And some of you might remember that the first sermon the Lord gave me to preach the beginning of the year was deliverance. Because the Lord showed us that he wants to deliver us this year of lots of stuff. There are things in our hearts, things, doors that we must open up to the Lord. And sometimes he's got to get through one door to get to the next one. And then he's got to get through that door to get to another one. But we must yield to him when he knocks on that door. Because many times we don't want to heal because it's too painful. We don't want to know about it. Or it takes too much courage. or too much humility. Especially when the Lord says, the way that you open this door to me is you go and say, you're sorry. Because that door only opens in two ways. One of two ways. Repentance or forgiveness. You see, it's not like, oh God, I opened the door. Yes, how do you open the door? I will forgive those who have spoken those things over me. You know what? When we then, because the curse has an effect, it breaks down confidence before God in the person that you speak it over. It brings people to a place of feeling guilty about themselves, ashamed, less confident before God. And that curse will hold on that person until that curse is broken. And you see, Christ, as I've already said, Christ has broken that curse. But we have to, if we know that we have spoken those words over people and we can see the effect of it on their lives, we need to go to those people and say, I'm sorry for saying this thing to you. We've got to cancel that curse. We've got to repent. And then the way that that curse gets removed is if we repent of it and that person says, I forgive you, then the curse is removed. It can have no more effect. And that pattern in your life will dissolve. It will dissolve. The pattern that developed in your life because of those things that have been sitting there. These patterns, ungodly, patterns of weakness, habits that make life difficult for the people who we live with. God wants to dissolve those patterns, but he's got to break the curse. So this is the way to go about it. We ask each other forgiveness. Now there are sometimes, some of you will ask, now what do I do when a pattern in a person's life really drives me up the wall? Then you feel like saying, stop it! You're driving me nuts, or whatever. You know, you don't have to feel helpless. That is what God is there for. You see, instead of putting those slurs, instead of putting those judgments on each other, go to God and say, God, I'm going crazy. Will you deal with this person? And then the trick is to leave it with God. And don't give him a time limit. Don't give him a time limit. And don't, if things don't happen when you want it to happen, especially us, I'm impatient lot. If it doesn't happen, then return back to judgment. And bring that reminder to the husband or the wife or the child or the whatever. We are not the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job. We are meant to love. That's it. We are not meant to judge. If Christ says to the Pharisees, you snakes and you vipers, he's the only one who can say that. We can't say that to each other. Because he's the only one who judges justly. When he says, you hypocrite, don't think just because, oh, well, Jesus says so I can say it too. No, God is the only one who judges justly. He does not require of us to do that at all. Do we help each other right? Yes, if the person asks. You help people who ask. You don't give advice to people who don't ask advice. For the rest, you pray. And you say, God, there's a blind spot there. Won't you tend to it? And we continue to love. Now, I'm saying difficult stuff. It's not easy. We want to live out of our feelings. We want to respond from our places of hurt. If we think we've been done in, we want to respond from that place. But God said, we've got to grow up. We can't be like that anymore if we want to conquer Jericho. We've got to be one. We've got to be strengthened in our relationships. We've got to let the snake out of the house. Kill him first, though. Don't tell him to go off. Put your heel on the head of that snake. You know, Fred was saying the other day, when we look at the Israelites, this is the last thing I'm going to say. We look at the Israelites and the journey that they went out of Egypt through the desert. They came out of Egypt, went through the desert. Before they can conquer, God's got to take Egypt out of them. The old way of thinking. Old way of thinking has got to go in 2011. So you've got a month. We've got a month to get Egypt out of us. God wants us to say to him, God, I remember Fred was preaching a while back when he was talking about citizens and subjects. Are you a citizen or are you a subject? Remember? Who can remember that? He was talking about royalty. He was talking about the fact that we relate to God and to our leaders as if we've got human rights, you know, as if we've got a say in the matter. However, it doesn't work like that with royalty, and we must make up our minds. Will we do, I remember, I took this very seriously when he said stand. You know, when Fred said stand, he preaches another half an hour. And he said stand, and he said, will you do whatever it takes for God to change your heart from that of a citizen into that of a subject? And I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I tell you, when you pray that prayer and you mean it, God's going to come and ruffle your hair. And he's going to come and knock in places where you don't want him to knock. So let's tonight stand, because I know that on many of our doors have been knocked tonight. And the Lord wants us to respond to that. And as we heard last Sunday, don't ignore God. When he speaks to you, don't be stupid. Be obedient. Can't go on through life. The Lord is saying this over and over and over again. Hear me. Hear me when I speak. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And those who have ears to hear will be conquerors. Those who have ears to hear and who will do. It'll take sometimes great humility to do what God tells you to do, to open those doors. Great humility to go to somebody that you really don't want to go to and say, I'm sorry, won't you forgive me? Or to go to somebody, especially those very close relationships, and say, these words that you spoke over me really, really hurt me. To have the boldness to do that, because we want to get the snake out of the church, right? Snake out of our lives, snake out of our homes, snake out of the church. We're not going to feed the snake anymore. So let's just close our eyes and just respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Some of us must decide tonight. The Lord has already spoken to you, and he's already showed you those words that have hurt you, that you know that still when you think about it, it hurts you. Now, there's many of them, but the Lord will only show you some tonight. I believe that for some of us, we can write a letter. For others, we don't have a clue where the person is who said those things to us, but we can release them tonight before God and say, I forgive that teacher. The other day, I cried an entire Tuesday morning away because of remembering of what a teacher wrote in my report one day when I didn't get what I usually got in my school report in grade, what do they call it nowadays, grade 6. I remembered the teacher's name. I don't remember any other teacher's names, just about, but I remembered his name and I remembered what he wrote in my report. And as a child, you know, we don't think it has an effect on us. We just live on. But that little thing, I remembered it had a, it hurt, but I just lived on. But now, years later, the Lord reminded me of that. Because I said to him, God, I want to be delivered of everything that I need to be delivered of. I need to be delivered of Egypt and everything that happened on the way in the desert. All the hard stuff that happened. That manna that became so boring. I want to be delivered of that golden calf that we made, that we worshipped. The effect of all of those things, Lord, they still sit in me. I can't conquer Jericho with half of Egypt still in my heart, longing for the time there when at least I had a roof over my head and I was fed, not much, but something. God, I want to be part of your conquering church. I can't put up with these stupid little problems in my home of my finances forever being swiped as soon as there's a breakthrough. It goes again. I cannot go on in my life with tension in my relationships. That tension that finishes me off emotionally. Can't focus on these things when I've got to kill giants, Lord. I've got to deal with those things. My program that's so overloaded because I'm actually trying to escape and it's causing tension in my family. Because I'm not pacing myself right. I'm not giving attention where I should be giving attention to. I'm not working on relationship. I'm working on programs to advance the kingdom of God. We advance the kingdom of God in relationships. This is what Fred said at the beginning of the year. We are a family. And God is taking us from one level of glory as a family to the next. And I tell you, our conversations even are changing. Once we're starting to open up our lives to each other and we say what's going on and we say, please pray for me because this is what is going on in my marriage. But you're a pastor. Oh, yes, and I'm also a human being. We are all human beings. And we start opening and we say, please pray for me. This is when we become family. When we stop the judging, when we stop the criticizing, when we stop those words. Bite your tongue off with your teeth when you're wanting to say a negative thing again to another person or even about another person. Now, I tell you, for some of us, this is a stretch. But start somewhere. Start somewhere. Don't bite your tongue completely off just so that it bleeds a little bit. Okay? So that it can heal. But bite that tongue. For myself, I tell you, I've got to bite my tongue. I miss it still. But I'm growing. I'm growing. Because I speak, somebody said, I went to speak to Armour's dad the other day. And we were sort of talking about different people and how they are. And he says, you're the kind of person who speaks from the gut. It's great. This is how God has made you. But sometimes when you speak from the gut, you speak quicker before you think. And so that kind of a person's got to learn to put a rein on his tongue. You see, other people take their time speaking. That person must learn to speak when something bothers him. Instead of internalizing everything. And one day after 10 years, blasting everything out. And everything in its wake must die. Because of what comes out then. You've seen some people explode. Introvert people. Who one day just explodes. Or commit suicide. The Lord is saying to people who live in your heads. Stop living in your head. Speak. But tonight, if you know you've got to go and say you're sorry. You've said stuff to people. You've got to write that letter. You've got to write that email. You've got to go to that person. Now let's just close our eyes and make a mental note of it. Spirit of God, will you just show us all, Lord, how we can get rid of the snake, how we can kill the snake. And we will do it, Lord. We will be obedient. Father, some of us have been on the receiving end of those words. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you would show us what we need to know now. The Lord is going to reveal more stuff to you later. But now I want you to just look at one, two, or three things the Lord is going to remind you of. And where you are standing, bring that before God. And say to God, that thing, Lord, I forgive that person, Lord. I don't feel like forgiving him. Feels like nothing anyway. It doesn't really affect me. The fact that you remember it means it has affected you. Otherwise, you won't remember it. Otherwise, there will be no pain, no irritation, no sense of remembering. Lots of things I know many of us have dealt with already. Don't go and dig that up again. That's dealt with. But if the Lord shows you stuff that has not been dealt with, then bring it before him now. Can I give you 2 minutes? I want you to sing that song again. James, you know what I'm talking about? Softly, quietly. And some of us really need prayer tonight. Some of us need to come forward. Maybe you don't need prayer, but you need God to deliver you. Before the year is finished, you know you need deliverance because you have got a pattern in your life that you know is upsetting the people around you, makes life difficult for them. And the Lord wants to deliver you tonight. He's going to touch you himself. Because only under the touch of God can we be delivered.
Yeah. I don't know if it's one person or persons, but it's ministry related, and you got hurt in ministry, very hurt, and words got spoken into your heart that has taken you captive, and you're a prisoner right now, and the Lord says he wants to set you free tonight. And I'm sharing that from a place of healing myself. The Lord has just started working in my heart, and he showed me, I've been in ministry since I was a teenager, and he showed me incidents that happened since I was just 16 years old in church, in ministry, and I mean, stuff that I really have erased from my memory, except that the Holy Spirit's highlighting them now, and I'm seeing the people when I'm in prayer, and I hear them say the words, and I have great difficulty just speaking forgiveness over them, and the Lord's helping me. It's a long process, and I just feel the Lord wants to just start that healing process, the process of setting people free here tonight. So if that is you, come forward, and we'd love to pray with you tonight and just trust God to bring a release to your tongue so you can begin to speak it. And even daily, just last night in conversation with Matthew and Stefan, I remembered the chap who was my pastor when I was a student. And he used to call me ugly things related to being gay. I didn't know how to respond to it, how to handle it. And now that he pops up on my Facebook, and I don't want to befriend him, it's just such a reminder. All that pain comes back, and all those words come back. And there's just so many things like that in my life happening at the moment. So I just have a sense that God wants to do something like that, perhaps in somebody's life tonight.
Okay, we're going to sing that song again. Come forward if you need prayer, or if you just need God to touch you. God himself is the deliverer. And he says if we cry out to him, if we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be delivered. He will deliver you either here or at home. But if you ask for deliverance, he will deliver you in his own way. It might be just the truth that sets you free when you click the truth. Or it might be that he might take you through a time of maybe just facing those things, speaking forgiveness as you go. Or you might even, like me, cry yourself to a standstill when he starts the deliverance process in your life. But just come and say to God, God, this is me. I want you to deliver me of that pattern. You need to say any kind of forgiveness, say it where you are, but if you need God to set you free, come forward, please. And as the song, as we all sing the song together.